Let's turn then in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. That's the second book of the Bible on page 66. Exodus chapter 6. Most of us know the story of Moses, how the Lord used Moses, even preserving him from death as he was a baby, as his mother placed him in that little ark that floated on the waters of the River Nile, and how Pharaoh's daughter found him there, took him home. Pharaoh adopted him as his own son. He eventually, as a grown man, had to flee from Pharaoh out into the wilderness. There he spent 40 years in the deserts of Midian, in what is today probably the deserts of Saudi Arabia. And there he met his wife in God's providence. There he had his children. And then when he was age 80, the Lord sent him back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And so we read of Moses now as an 80-year-old man back to Egypt, appearing before Pharaoh, and how the Lord then proves himself to be greater than all the powers in the land of Egypt. We start reading at verse 13 of chapter 6, the top of that column. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And these are the heads of their fathers' houses." I won't read, it's mostly names, but showing the number of people that were brought out, the heads of the families, the clans, the tribes. And drop down at the bottom of the column, Eleazar, Aaron's son, who took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. And these are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. And these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. "And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you.' But Moses said before the Lord, 'Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?' So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and I bring out the children of Israel from among them.' Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, "Show us a miracle for yourself," then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. May the Lord then add his blessing to his holy and inspired word. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone really wants to be the best, don't they? They want to be the greatest at what they do or their reputation in the world. I think, for example, of the one-time hockey player Wayne Gretzky, who, when he was here in Canada, was known especially as Gretzky the great one. I don't know if he took that on himself. Probably it was the newspaper writers, the sports writers. Gretzky the great. Or think back in history to Russia in the days of that great queen of Russia, Catherine. They called her, didn't they? Catherine the Great. The great ruler in Russia. Think even how little children, boys and girls, like to think of their fathers as the greatest, the best, the strongest. I think of how many Americans, myself an American, often think of their country as the greatest power in the world, the United States of America, the great and mighty nation. Well, so it was in ancient Egypt. Remember that the Egyptian Empire in that day was the strongest or one of the strongest empires in the ancient world, one of the greatest, and at times even it was the greatest empire in the world. But this morning we ask, who really is greater? Who is the greatest? Look at chapter 7 if you have your Bibles open. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Those are interesting words. The Lord says he's making Moses like God to Pharaoh. And think for a moment how Moses viewed himself, even when he stood at that burning bush. Remember how he complained to the Lord? Lord, I do not speak well. I stutter. I do not have the right words to speak in public. Lord, don't send me to Egypt. I am slow of speech. How then could Moses ever speak to Pharaoh? Now the Lord says this, Moses, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And when you speak to Pharaoh, or when you speak to Pharaoh through Aaron your brother, then you will be as God to Pharaoh. Moses, you're receiving my words. The words that come out of your mouth are not really your words, they're my words. You will be to Pharaoh as I am, speaking my words to Pharaoh, the great king. So you see in that sense how Moses himself would actually be greater than Pharaoh, stronger than Pharaoh, having more power than Pharaoh, because Moses had the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, Jehovah God, the Lord Almighty. What's more, God says he would be at work in Pharaoh's heart. We read in these verses that the Lord, when Moses would appear to Pharaoh, the Lord would actually be hardening Pharaoh's heart. Reminds me of the verse in Proverbs 21, verse 1, quote, a king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. A king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He, the Lord, directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. Think about children like to dig in the sand on a beach, maybe on the shores of some inland lake or at the ocean side, sometimes digging deep holes when the waves come in. The water fills that hole, and the children will dig in the sand and make little ditches so that the water will run exactly how the children want the water to run. Yes, the water is strong, forceful. Water can kill. But in that moment, little children are even really stronger than the water because they're directing the flow of the water wherever they want it to go. The Lord says in the proverb, I am stronger even than the mightiest king because the king's heart is in my hand, and I will direct the king's heart like a ditch or a stream. I'll dig certain ways, and the king's heart will go in whatever direction I want. I'll move the king's heart in whatever way I want. Now, how would the Lord be directing Pharaoh's heart? Well, verse 3 of chapter 7, the Lord says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. I'll make his heart resist my word. Do you see then how the Lord himself is greater than mighty Pharaoh? The great king of one of the greatest empires in the world of that day, the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, is greater even than the great king. And that's brought forth all the more when we understand that in that day in ancient Egypt, the people regarded Pharaoh as a son of the gods. They believed that their pharaohs descended directly from their gods. And many Egyptian pharaohs would even take the name of a god. Bible scholars think that the pharaoh who's in power at this time, in the time of Moses, was the pharaoh Amenhotep. Don't think of Ramses. Don't get confused by that movie, The Ten Commandments. That was a Hollywood production. Pharaoh's not Ramses. This pharaoh is probably Amenhotep, and you might hear in his name Amen or Ammon, A-M-M-O-N, or how it's spelled a little differently in the Egyptian language, is the god also of the Canaanites. We speak of the Ammonites. These were that people in Canaan who especially believed in the god Ammon or Amen. This pharaoh, probably Amenhotep, took the name of his god as a son of the god. He claimed to have Amun, the Egyptian god, as his own father. But here we read that the Lord is actually in control of Pharaoh's heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The false gods are not powerful. No, the true God, the Lord God, the God of Israel, the covenant God, the great I am. He is so much, much greater, more powerful than Pharaoh. Even Pharaoh, supposedly the son of a god. And brothers and sisters, may I remind you that in the fullness of time, Almighty God sent his very son to planet Earth. Jesus appeared on this earth, and he had in himself the fullness of all God's power. Oh, in human form, at least as he first revealed himself, he didn't seem that powerful. He didn't seem so strong. Isaiah says he came to this earth without any mighty, powerful form. Most people took him just to be a very ordinary man and even less than ordinary. A man of sorrows. A man who was always having troubles in his life. So acquainted, so familiar with grief. Jesus was, wasn't he, and still is, truly the Son of God. In his divinity, as great as God the Father. And why did Jesus come to planet Earth? Yes, to save us from our sins. The New Testament tells us that. But Jesus says there's another main reason why he came to this earth. It was to defeat Satan. It was to bind the strong man, Satan, who is referred to in the New Testament as the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the ruler of darkness. And though Satan tried to defeat Jesus and tried repeatedly, ultimately Jesus overcame him. Even when Satan perhaps thought he had defeated Jesus by killing him on that cross, 3 days his dead body in that grave, but on the third day Jesus arose victorious, greater than Satan, greater than the power of the grave, greater than death, greater than hell. Jesus arose as the great and powerful King. Remember, before he went back to heaven, he said, all authority and power has been given to me. Jesus, the great King of kings and Lord over all lords. So in Exodus chapter 6 and 7, indeed through the whole book of Exodus, we're pointed forward to Jesus, who is the greatest power as God. God in the flesh, God who appeared to us in human form. But for that time, back in the days of Moses, Moses appeared like God to Pharaoh. Moses appeared like God to Pharaoh. So you see really how Moses points us then to Jesus. Jesus, who is God to us, God in the flesh, one not merely like God, but one who truly is and forever will be God Almighty. Someone stronger than Pharaoh, indeed someone stronger than any earthly power today. Jesus, the King over all kings. So we see that the Lord is greater, greater than Pharaoh. We go on to read how the Lord shows himself to be greater even than the Egyptian sorcerers, or they're referred to here also as the magicians. Moses and Aaron eventually are standing before Pharaoh. You might recall how earlier, even at that burning bush, the Lord had given Moses that sign of his shepherd's staff, that wooden long stick that shepherds would use in their work in herding the sheep. That shepherd's stick of wood, throw it down on the ground, Moses, and it became what, boys and girls? It became a serpent, a large snake. Well, now, standing before Pharaoh, it seems that Aaron is holding that staff, and so it's referred to here as Aaron's staff. Aaron's staff. And Aaron is probably doing most of the talking, as the Lord had said, I will talk to you, Moses. Moses, you talk to Aaron, and then Aaron would talk to Pharaoh. But what about this staff, this long stick? Well, ultimately, it's not the staff of Moses, nor is it the staff of Aaron. It's really the staff of God. And if you would turn back, we won't look there, but Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, that staff is referred to as the staff of God. The staff of God Himself. And that's to tell us that the power is not with Aaron. The power is not with Moses. No, the power is all with God. The staff becoming a snake, a serpent, ultimately shows us God's power and God's glory. And of course, through that staff, that wooden stick, the Lord would show His later power to Moses, as that staff would be used repeatedly to strike more blows, more hits upon Pharaoh and upon the land. And so we read in Exodus 7 that Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh, and it became a snake, a serpent. Now, just as an aside here, some Bible scholars will observe that the Hebrew word here is different than the word often translated as a snake. In verses 9 and 10, it's translated here as a serpent, but that same Hebrew word back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, in the plural, is used to refer to the great sea creatures, the monsters or sea creatures, those giants of the sea. And so some Bible scholars say that what might be in view here, and Jewish commentators have translated this particular word as a great crocodile. And you can sort of imagine how that would particularly impress Pharaoh. Probably living near the Nile River. The Jewish rabbis translated this word in verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10, as a crocodile, that great and fierce creature of the water. Almost like a sea monster. And that would have particularly impressed Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew about the crocodiles that inhabited the Nile River, especially as it emptied out into the Mediterranean Sea in that brackish water of the Nile River Delta, as it emptied into the Mediterranean Sea. And interestingly, the crocodile in the Egyptian Empire was considered as a kind of god. You know, the Egyptians viewed a lot of animals as gods. You can look it up. The cat, for example, was viewed as a god among the Egyptians. The crocodile also, one of the strongest, fiercest beasts of the sea, a direct descendant, they say, of the dinosaurs. Looks kind of like a dinosaur with those eyes, that long, pointed snout. What a ferocious, ugly creature it is. So it could be here that Aaron's staff thrown down on the ground becomes a large, snapping crocodile, at least as the Jewish rabbis translate this. or a large serpent, either way. Either way, it'd be a powerful sign to Pharaoh. And evidently, Aaron picked it up again. We're not told that, but picked it up by the tail. How difficult that would be. Pick up a crocodile by the tail. And it became a wooden staff again. But then we read in chapter 7 that Pharaoh called his own sorcerers, his magicians, his wise men in and asked them to see if they could do the same thing. They probably began with their incantations, their prayers to their Egyptian gods. Maybe they were mixing their potions as they prayed. And lo and behold, those Egyptian magicians, those sorcerers also produced snakes or crocodiles, whatever it might be. Was this by black magic? Was this by the power of Satan, or was it merely some trick? Some sleight of hand, like magicians today. We don't know how they did it. But for Pharaoh, of course, this was very convincing. The gods of Egypt to Pharaoh now seemed equal to the God of Israel. The sorcerers of Egypt seemed as powerful as Aaron and Moses. And Pharaoh hardens his heart once again. Interestingly, in the New Testament, we find a reference, or at least what seems to be a reference to the story. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul speaking of the false teachers in his day, there in Ephesus as Timothy was the pastor. Those false teachers were always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these false teachers resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres were probably two of the magicians, the names of two of the magicians or sorcerers there before Egypt, before Pharaoh in Egypt in the days of Moses. Egyptian sorcerers who served Pharaoh. And Paul is saying that like the false teachers in Ephesus, so Jannes and Jambres were always learning something new, always trying to learn something new, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. More tricks, more magic, more impressive power. But the Egyptian sorcerers did not know the real truth. And what is the real truth? Truth with a capital T? Jesus. Isn't that right? Jesus the truth. I am the way, says Jesus, and the truth, capital T, and the life. Those Egyptian sorcerers, even in Moses' day, had wicked and depraved minds. They did not know Jesus. They did not look forward in faith. They were always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And then what happens right in front of Pharaoh? That snake of Aaron. That snake of Aaron, boys and girls, think of it, that snake or crocodile of Aaron opens its mouth and eats up all the snakes, the serpents of Egypt. What is that showing us? What is stronger, the one that does the eating or the one that is eaten? Which is stronger? The one that does the eating. The one that does the eating. The Lord God's power in the form of that serpent, that crocodile, is eating up the serpents, the crocodiles of Egypt, showing that the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I Am, is greater. Greater than these sorcerers, greater than these magicians of Egypt. And again, we can move forward in redemptive history. We noted how Jesus is greater. But you know that Jesus' gospel, the good news of Jesus, is so much greater than any other teaching, than any other religion, than any other message. Remember what Paul says about the gospel? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the mighty power from God, greater than any other teaching, greater than any other philosophy, greater than any other religion. Name the religion, Islam, Hinduism. Toronto, greater Toronto area is filled with false religions. The gospel is greater. And we can see that power of the gospel even today, can't we? The Egyptian sorcerers changed a stick, or so it seemed. But the gospel of Jesus will change a person's heart, a person's life. The gospel of Jesus will change the very soul of an unbelieving person. We all know of people, once God gets a hold of them, changed. Alcoholics, drug users, thieves, criminals, the sexually immoral, you name it. Changed by the gospel, that power of God unto salvation. And how the gospel has changed us, you and me. We maybe, because most of us were born in Christian families, we maybe didn't live in all kinds of immorality, outward behavioral immorality, but all of us were born what? With hearts of stone. Let's never forget that. Though your children are covenant children, never forget that they're born with hearts of stone. They're born totally depraved. They're born with hearts of wickedness. But then God, through His covenant mercies in Jesus, changes our children's hearts, usually little by little by little, gradual conversion, until they become hearts of flesh, and they themselves can put their faith and trust in Jesus. Our God, our Jesus, the gospel is greater. What a power is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So we see then already that the Lord proves Himself greater than Pharaoh. Pharaoh's supposedly a son of the gods. The Lord God proves Himself greater than the sorcerers, the magicians who were calling upon their gods. And now consider one more thing, one more way in which God shows Himself greater in these verses. The ancient Egyptians considered the Nile River as a kind of god. They even had a name for the Nile River in the Egyptian language. And they brought their sacrifices to the Nile. That river was to the Egyptians like a god. And you can sort of see how ancient people would imagine that. The Nile River is not like a little river like we have running through here, like the Humber River, which runs behind my home. A little small river. Just a few feet across in places. No. The Nile River, especially as it empties into the Mediterranean Sea, is a huge river, more than a kilometer across the Nile River as it empties into the Mediterranean Sea. It's a gigantic river and a river which brings the water from inside of Africa out to the Mediterranean Sea. So that in the rainy season or after the rains have fallen, that river is roaring and rushing, breaking through earthen dams, flooding entire cities. The Nile was so powerful, like a god. Like a god. And also like a god, the Nile River provided the Egyptians with abundant crops. Unlike the rest of Egypt, which was mostly arid and dry, those who lived along the Nile River could plant huge crops and had huge harvests. That's why when that whole region had a famine in the time of Jacob, in the land of Egypt, there was still grain, because the grain would grow along the fresh waters of the Nile River, which would also flood its banks, and the sediment would be there as natural fertilizer, and abundant crops and huge harvests were brought in. The Nile River was revered then like a god. So we come to the next scene. Pharaoh's not been impressed with the shepherd's staff, with that miracle. But then we read Aaron strikes or hits the water of the Nile River. You look at verse 20. He, Aaron, lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river. He struck, he hit, he smote the Nile River with his staff. Of course, it's actually the Lord who's striking or hitting the river, as though with a hard punch, a knockout blow. So imagine how the Egyptians would see this. The Nile was viewed as one of their gods, and now the Lord is hitting or striking their powerful god. And who is greater? The Lord is, because the Nile River starts to bleed. We might think of a bloody nose. The river is wounded. The river is killed. The river is flowing blood, the blood of death. And that's horrible, because the Nile River was giving food and life. Now it looks like death and it smells like death. We read that it stinks. It smells. The water became toxic. It became poisonous, so that even the fish died. The god of the river stinks. What a powerful message to the Egyptians of that day. But again, as before, Pharaoh summons his magicians, and just as before with their magic, these magicians are able to do something similar, probably just a trick. Maybe they threw some red food coloring, we'd say today, some red food coloring into some fresh water and said, "Look, Pharaoh, we made water look red also." Pharaoh was impressed. To him it seemed like his God was still equal to the God of the Israelites, so he would not believe. He refuses to humble himself, to trust in the Lord. And we know that this is just the beginning. In the next chapters, we see how the Lord will keep striking at Pharaoh again and again and again. 10 strikes, 10 hits, 10 body blows, until finally Pharaoh must submit. What a message for us today, even to the principalities and powers today, found in our world today. We began by mentioning Gretzky the Great. Sports heroes of today, oh, how people bow down, how they cheer for their hero. Congregations gather in the arenas today. They stand and they sing anthems, their hymns. Do you know that the modern sports movement is really a kind of false church? Not saying that you can't sing when you go to a game in downtown Toronto, but it really pictures the church. Great congregation is gathered together, people up front. They sing their opening hymns of praise. They receive a blessing, their team wins, and they depart in peace. Powers and principalities today. But who is greater, your sports hero or Jesus Christ? Who is greater? Some people today put their confidence in a political party, be it the Conservatives or the Liberals or the NDP or even the Christian Heritage Party. If only we get our people elected, then everything will be better in this land. Is that right? No, it's not right. Yes, we must be involved as Christians. There's nothing wrong with being involved in one of the political parties. You may like Stephen Harper, but remember, he is not God. Nowhere close. So people will put confidence in those powers today, or maybe today they put their confidence in modern science or modern engineering. These are smart people, we say. Oh, they have computers today that can do thousands and millions of calculations in 10 seconds. Surely they can figure it out. How to solve the Ebola virus. How to solve world hunger. How to stop wars. How to increase education in the land of Canada. Surely the smart people will figure it out. Well, they might figure some things out. Jesus says, the poor you'll have with you always. There'll always be world poverty. There'll always be hunger. There'll always be some starvation. There'll always be some sickness. In fact, before Jesus comes again, great plagues will be upon the earth. Where will the scientists be? Where will the medical experts be? They'll be scratching their heads, trying to figure out how they solve this problem. Don't put your ultimate confidence in the powers of the world today. Oh, you can be involved. We should all be involved in things that build society and modern medicine. I'm not saying that. But don't put your ultimate trust in them. Or in your finances, your RRSP. Bay Street has crashed and it will crash again. You can count on it. Economies rise, economies fall. If your confidence is in your RRSP or in a company pension, forget it. You only end up being disappointed. Who is greater? Who is greater? Our God is greater. Our Jesus is greater. His gospel is greater. Greater than any earthly power, political power, scientific powers, financial powers. And remember this, the kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of heaven is coming on this earth. As the gospel goes forth, Jesus says that small little seed grows and grows to be a powerful, huge, strong oak tree in which all the birds of the air eventually find rest. Put your faith in Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and let all earthly powers go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, which again points us to Jesus and to the gospel and to the power of your church on this earth. Though your church appears so small and insignificant, yet, Father, we have a power greater than any earthly power. We thank you that as we go forth, we need not be afraid, that your power, the gospel, is a power to change lives, to change hearts, to bring your people to yourself from all the nations of the earth. Father, we thank you for Jesus who has come to this earth and who is reigning at the right hand of the Father. Help us not to put him back in the manger, to pretend he's a little baby. He is not. He's a powerful king that rules at your right hand, and he's preparing to come again any day now as the great Emmanuel, God with us. So as we started this service, come to us, great Emmanuel, and deliver us from the earthly powers and principalities. In the meantime, deliver us by the gospel and the power of the church on earth, and cause us to be strong as your people, even as we wait until that final day. Father, if there's someone here who has not yet submitted to your power, to the gospel of Jesus, will you cause that power to be in their heart? Will you cause even a seed of faith to spring up that they may look to Jesus and find in Jesus your power unto salvation? Not necessarily to make their lives better or easier. Sometimes when we become Christians, it becomes harder. Oftentimes it does. But that we have an inner power, an inner strength. With your help, gets us through all the earthly problems, whatever they might be. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the power of the gospel. We pray in his name. Amen.